Well, some of you who are taker-inners of social media, maybe Facebook or Twitter, or perhaps some other ways of staying connected, are familiar with a new craze in our country known as Wordle. W-O-R-D-L. I think there's an E on the end of Wordle. Now, if you're not familiar with it, you don't have to look far on the internet to find the game called Wordle. It's very simple. It's you're given six guesses to figure out what a five-letter word is. And you can go through the list. And the neat thing about Wordle is that it has become a craze for many people. And I saw an article this morning on one of the news outlets, may have been NBC News, that they were posing the question, what is it about Wordle that has made it so popular? And they raised a couple of suggestions that we could consider. One, it's kind of exciting that you only get one chance a day. So it brings you back. You only have one word to try to guess each day. Secondly, it's simple. It's easy to do. You don't have to download an app or anything. Just go to the website, and there's your words. You use your hints. But another option that they propose, taken on such success, is that it's something we can do together. We, as meaning our group of family and friends, we can kind of have a friendly competition, perhaps, see who can guess the word in the fewest number of guesses. See who actually does get it and who doesn't. People will post their results often on their social media. So for me, I think that's one of the things that makes this new game, this new bandwagon that a lot of people are jumping on. A friend of mine posted on Facebook the other day and said, I've never been one to let a bandwagon pass by without me jumping on it. I can relate to that too. But I do think there's something about in this time that we thought we were out of pandemic, we thought we were beyond separation and being hunkered down. Even in the midst of disconnection, there is a beauty in that little game of being able to connect. So that's one thing that I think it speaks to me about. But also it's something we can agree upon, right? It's something that doesn't separate us or divide us. It's something that brings us together. You know, I'm a big proponent. Many of y'all who know how I approach faith and leadership know that I'm a big proponent of the unity of the church. And that applies in other aspects of my life too. Perhaps in business, in our seminary, I promote strong team unity, us doing it together. Our session here at Ripley Presbyterian Church, we never make a decision in my mind that we're not unified in that decision. I don't like 5-4 votes or 6-3, those type things. I'm a big proponent because as I search the scriptures, it seems throughout that the scriptures, the Apostle Paul certainly speaks of unity and building up, but also Luke does in the book of Acts as he introduced the church. Let me share a few scriptures. These are some that came to mind to me this morning as I was preparing again and looking back over my notes for today. And I just typed in unity and some aspects of what scripture says to us. Hear these words that the Apostle Paul says from 1 Corinthians 14, he said, so it is with you. Since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. Build up the church. You know, if I think of the church, and I hope we do, not so much as a building, or maybe, y'all, not even so much an institution. But if we think of the church as a people in action that want to share the love of Christ, if we are truly embracing these words of Paul to build it up, then to me, that's a calling for us to build up one another. Instead of tearing each other down, instead of wrestling over how much I know or you don't know and arguing over who's right and wrong, what if we spend more energy on trying to figure out how do I build up and strengthen my brother or sister, give them more grace for their journey in life? See, I think that was the root of what Paul was saying in this letter in 1 Corinthians 13. As I've shared with you before, I've preached that scripture many times, a beautiful poetic text about love in weddings. But really, when you get down to it, let's go back and remember why that scripture was written and who it was written to. The Apostle Paul wrote that scripture to a church in conflict, to a people who in many ways were divided. They were wrestling over, well, let's just say they were majoring in minor issues of the church, many made would say, instead of majoring in the most important thing, love. Will you let that soak in a little bit? I think that's at the root of what Paul was saying. As he said, if I have all knowledge, you know, he said, no matter how smart you are, you may be right most all of the time on whatever you're disagreeing with someone else for. But basically he says in Mississippi terms, in Faulkner terms, that's not worth a hill of beans if you don't have love. Nobody cares what you know till they know how much you care, right? Friends, that's true leadership. That's true unity and building up of the church. Paul also said it this way in 1 Corinthians 14. He said that everything, he continued, in case you missed it in verse 12, and he talks about worship, he ends it by saying in 14:26, he said, everything, not some things, everything must be done so that the church may be built up. Or, let's break it down further. Everything must be done so that my brother or sister in faith should be built up if the church is a people. Am I tearing them down or am I building them up? He also said, this is all in just that one chapter that's following Paul's commission on love. He's telling us more about what's involved in love. And I'll get off these in a little bit. So he ends verse 33 in chapter 14. He says, for God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the congregations of the Lord's people. Friends, I believe in the unity and the peace of the people of faith. Trying to figure out what we can do to build each other up. What can we celebrate that we hold in common more than anything that disenfranchises us? It wasn't just Paul's plea to the church in Corinth. It was paramount in the early infancy of the church when our church exploded and became a mega church overnight as Paul preached to thousands at Pentecost. It says that the church was one and held everything in common, not just what they had, but I believe their beliefs and the way they built each other up. Paul says, love is the unity of the church. Not just the church, right? Not just the institution, but the people of faith. Love is the hope. So if we're going to, there's another place where Paul says this, agree on everything, basically. Well, how do you agree on everything? I'll give you the exact quote. He says in 1 Corinthians, in fact, as he began this letter, okay, that now he's telling us how to love, and we're going to get to that in a little bit, I promise. But he began the letter with these words. Listen to this. This is a hard appeal, right? He said, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, so I'm asking you to do it in the name of Jesus. Hear this with me. That all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. Wow. Help me, church. What in the world? How can we do that? How can we be perfectly united in mind and thought? There be no divisions among you, and that you agree with one another in whatever you say. All right, help me. I'm simple-minded. I know we're not going to always agree. I love Monya Hill more than eating when I'm hungry, but she and I are not always going to agree, right? We're humans. She's going to see some things differently from me as I am her. So if we're not perfect, we can't be completely always thinking the same thing. Maybe this is what Paul's saying to us. For us to be united in all of our thoughts and in perfect harmony, maybe Paul is saying, how about you spend your time thinking and focusing on those things that do bring you together instead of those that separate you? Now that makes sense. Have you ever seen families that a husband and wife that are from completely different political perspectives? Or maybe one of them's an Ole Miss fan and one of them's a Mississippi State fan? When they're divided by something, whether it be a sports team or a political opinion or a social reflection, what I found the secret to those marriages and those relationships, they don't spend a lot of time or hardly any focusing on that subject that divides them. They focus on the things that unite them. Maybe that's what Paul is saying to us here today. No matter how much you do, if I give away everything I've got, you know, if I'm a good servant in the community, which is important. I'm not trying to put that down. We need that. That's who we are to be. And as important as that is, Paul says that's second to love. No matter how much I know, Paul said, if I have all knowledge, but I don't have love, it's nothing. Not only that, he says, not only what we do, caring for the poor, we're supposed to do that, love people with their actions, be smart, study the Bible. He also says, if I have all faith, if I've got a strong sense of faith and trust in God, but if I fall short in love, I've gained nothing. So friends, I don't know who this text is for today. Maybe it's for me. And I hadn't seen where it's going yet. But maybe there's someone or some of us out there living and wrestling with how do we deal with the conflict in our life. Maybe in our marriage, our family, on our team, in our work, in the world beyond us. How do we practice unity? We practice love. And Paul tells us how to do it. Here he says to this church that was living with strife and discontentment with each other, he says, here are some principles to apply to help you major in the most essential aspect of the faith, love. Love is the subject of every one of these verbs. Boy, Jennifer Huddleston would be proud of me there. I got some subject and verbs in the same sermon. She may be doing cartwheels right now. Grammar police. Love is patient. Now that's a great gift of practicing love. Be patient. Love is kind. Can't we always be kind? Even when we disagree, can't we disagree without being disagreeable? Love is not envious. I don't want what you've got. I'm not jealous. Ooh, that's a hard one, isn't it? Strive to be patient, kind. Love is not envious. Love is not boastful. Not proud. It's not arrogant. It's not rude. Gosh, we live in a rude world, right? Where people say, you know, just be honest. Say it the way it is. Well, if it's not healthy for building up, is it useful? That's what our friends in the Rotary tell us. Things may be true, but should everything be said? Not only said, but how do we say it? This isn't me. This is what Paul is saying. How do we practice love in our world, in this world of divisiveness and where we're hungry. We are hungry to be united, aren't we? There's plenty of places we can go to be divided. And hey, I get it. If you want to practice, there's certain places where you need to do that. But can't the church, can't our faith be the one place where we factor and focus on what we hold in common more than anything that separates us? It's different. It's love. It's not rude. It doesn't insist on its own way, Paul would say. Don't have to be my way. In fact, that's at the core of Paul's commitment to love. I was studying a commentary this week on this passage, and it said, the call to love is this. This is beautiful, y'all. Hold on to this. Listen to me. This is very important. This commentary writer said this. If we focus on our love on serving the other, then it's also going to serve us. You see, the motive is not self-serving. When we practice our faith, it's to care for the other, but it also cares for us. Wow. That's the beauty in the miracle of God's grace and the love our Lord calls us to. It's not easily angered, Paul would say. You know, it's so easy to get upset and angry in this world that we live in. But if we want to be models of our faith, and at the end of the day, friends, what I want to do is introduce more and more people to the life-giving love of Jesus Christ. You know, at the end of the day, I think that's my highest calling as a follower of Christ, not even an ordained minister. But if each of us embody that our highest calling is to help the world become more aware of the life-giving love of Jesus Christ and bring glory to God above. More than right theology, more than having all the correct answers, more than our positions, whether they be political or social or whatever, rising to the top, proving that I'm correct and I'm on the correct side. What if we focus most of all upon how we introduce more people to the life-giving love of our Lord? Because at the end of the day, as Paul said today, we see in a mirror dimly right now. We don't have all the answers. When I was a child, I thought like a child, Paul said. You know what? We're still children. We're still children of God. We're still growing. As my friend Jim Buchanan once said to me, Jody, you know, God told me a long time ago, God said, Jim, I'm not too interested in your opinions, but what I do want from you is your love. I want to end with this. You know, I shared with some of you before the story of Ernie Johnson and his TNT basketball friends, Shaquille O'Neal and Charles Barkley. And I posted a clip of Ernie Johnson on my Twitter page, if any of y'all Twitter, where he spoke to the University of Alabama football team. And he spoke of his son who has muscular dystrophy and can't talk, but has transformed his high school basketball team from his wheelchair by giving this simple symbol to everybody he sees, love. And Ernie said, I've shared with some of you before, if you do this with the love sign, it means I love you more. And he said his son gives that sign and says, I love you more, and you don't even have to say I love you first. And Ernie talked about how that commitment to love transformed their team as a broadcast group, broadcasting NBA basketball. But he said, we've learned that it's not about us. It's about the team. It's about serving each other. And he said, when you hold that bond, whether it's the Alabama football team, the NBA broadcasters, a church trying to move forward, a family trying to sustain, if we make the we bigger than the me and seek to serve through the love that we've been given, friends, you want to talk about transformation, we will change the world through the love of Christ. I share that story with Ernie Johnson because I thought of that I love you more in a different way this week. Or love you too in a different way. It's not only about I love you too the way you love me, but what if I love you too is a commitment to every person, a way for us to say, not only do I love my family, but I love you too. Not only do I love my political affiliation, but I love you too. Not only do I love those who see the world as I do, but I love you too. Because Jesus first loved me. Amen. Let's pray together. Oh God, we thank you for